books and modern preaching is a honey drippingly sweet, apologetic, and under-demandingly patient, and even retiring. But that's not the Jesus you find in a truly close examination of what the Bible says about him. Many who have this one-sided view of the Lord apparently have never read Mark 3 and verse 5. Let's read that together. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And you know what? When they do read, when these people do read Mark 3 and verse 5, they're shocked to find out that Jesus became angry. Yes, angry, with some because of the way they had hardened their hearts. Most have heard about the Lord's cleansing of the temple. When they finally get around to reading the actual, they're surprised at how forcibly Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. They're surprised to see Jesus overturning tables and demanding that these things be taken out and that his Father's house not made a house of merchandise. Even in the great Sermon on the Mount, which has been presented by many as a very epitome of the Lord's teaching concerning morals and conduct, have failed to recognize that it contains some of the most significant statements and difficult challenges that the Lord has ever issued. Indeed, many fail to recognize just what the Lord was saying even then. Consider with me, if you will, some of the statements contained in that beautiful sermon. Let's turn together to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He just called names there, didn't he? He called the scribes and the Pharisees by names. Verse 22, "Whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." He called them a fool. Verse 28, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men." But he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In verse 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let's turn over to chapter 7 and verse 14. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Brethren, in my opinion, and in my study, I believe all denominations believe that everyone that is a good person is going to go to heaven. This is not what Jesus said, though. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the Father, which is in heaven." Here Jesus is saying doing anything religiously without his authority, and that includes all denominations. Why? Because none have the authority of Jesus to exist. None of them do. In other words, the Lord is far more demanding and far more insistent than most folks realize or even care to admit. Let's see if we might come to know Jesus a little bit better from a study this morning. The classic illustration of the wrath of the Lord is found in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Let's turn over there. If you haven't studied this chapter, please do on your own when we leave here. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in this incredible chapter, in the life of our Lord, he stood boldly before the religious leaders of his day with the shadow of the cross looming in the very near future, and he pronounced woes upon them for their self-righteous lies and teachings, and told them that only desolation and hell awaited them. What courage that was. What courage that was. I wish that preachers today had that kind of courage. In Matthew chapter 23, let's read verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now, brethren and friends, six more times Jesus would pronounce a woe on these individuals, and then he would conclude with these words from verse 37 and 38 when he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus made it clear that the rejection of him by these Pharisees would result in their absolute barren conduct spiritually. And in another passage, Jesus made it clear that those who followed them would suffer the same fate. Here's what he said. Remember Matthew 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Let them alone be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." No one can honestly read Matthew 23 and come away with a picture of Jesus as undemanding, honey-drippingly sweet, and retiring, and also effeminate, as he is so frequently pictured today. No one can come away from that chapter saying that the love of Jesus prevented him from being severe. In order to be just and honest, Jesus also manifested the wrath of God against sin. So, brethren and friends, the Bible often reminds us of this consistent nature of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:31, "It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." And in chapter 12, verse 29 of Hebrews, he wrote, "For our God is a consuming fire." Jesus not only called the Lamb of God, he's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5 and verse 5. And brethren and friends, both descriptions fit. And you know something? Jesus was guilty of negative preaching. Yes, he was. There's that term negative preaching that is so taboo in some of today's pulpits. But is it true that even in scenes of fiery indignation, we can also read of the unfeigned love, the compassion, and the concern our Lord has? Indeed, it was that love and compassion and concern that prompted the negative preaching. Practically everybody today knows the statement of 1 John 4 and verse 8, which merely says, "God is love." The problem is, nearly everyone misunderstands that to mean that in Jesus there is no righteous indignation, that the Lord never got angry, he never got disgusted, that he never was strongly rebuked, or he demanded anything difficult of anyone. That is just not so. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 30, in this beautiful, beautiful invitation that Jesus gives, this tender invitation. How many times have you and I have thrilled to the wonderfully tender invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." How tender. How can anyone refuse that invitation? But I wonder how many know that that invitation came right after an incredibly strong denunciation of three Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. I wonder how many know that Jesus pronounced woes upon these cities and said that it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and even Sodom in the day of judgment than for these cities. Why? Because these cities were rejecting the evidence that Jesus was giving. I wonder how many know that. Come now to the book of Revelation with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. in verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Isn't that a tender and touching plea? Isn't it? Isn't that a tender and touching plea? But do you know what follows? The seething condemnation of the Laodicean church. Verses 15 through 17 of that same chapter, Jesus said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," listen now, he says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They thought just because they were rich, they didn't need the Lord. They didn't need him at all. But Jesus said they weren't rich. He said they were wretched. He said they were miserable. They were poor and blind and naked and didn't even know it. As a matter of fact, even in this stern setting of Matthew, the 23rd chapter that we looked at earlier, Jesus implored the Jews to find shelter under his everlasting arms of love. "Remember, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Brethren and friends, there's a haven of rest for the weary, and there's a balm for the troubled heart. And it is through the Savior that that consolation is provided. However, those who reject the Master and who refuse to obey Him will not abide there. We have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul teaches us in Acts 20 and verse 27. Therefore, we must not eliminate the unpleasant and the challenging material that some call negative preaching and that they all get upset about. Please follow me on this, with me on this, if you would. If it's true that any preaching which offends, insults, enrages, or shames an audience is not preaching the truth in love, then I ask you, what was Jesus doing when he offended? Look at Matthew 15 and verse 12. Matthew 15 and verse 12. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" They were upset. They told Jesus that they were upset. Notice what he said to his disciples. He said, "Oh, please go tell them that I'm sorry. Go tell them that and that I'll never do it to offend them with the truth again." Is that what he said? No, sir. He answered them with this in verse 13 and verse 14. He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He, of course, is talking here about false teachers who teach the doctrines of men, in our case, most all of the denominations. Now, let me ask you this. What was Jesus doing when he enraged? Look at Luke 6 and verse 11. It says, "And they were filled with madness," or they were enraged, "and they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." They were enraged, but did Jesus apologize? Absolutely not. Even with his life on the line, he did not apologize. Now let me ask you, what was Jesus doing when he insulted? Look at Luke 11 and verse 45. "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest or insults us also." He insulted the lawyers. Again he said, "Please forgive me, lawyers. Please forgive me if I insulted you." That's what he said, didn't he? No, of course not. Let's read his answer, though, in verses 46 through 52. And he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers. You see here, he named them by name. He didn't pull any punches. Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burden grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, once again. Woe unto you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and that you were entering in, and them that were entering in ye hindered. That's how he answered the lawyers. That's how he answered lawyers when they said they were insulted. And Jesus is not preaching, if Jesus is not preaching the truth in love, then what was he claimed? Look in Luke 13 and verse 17. Luke 13 and verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So brethren, when I, or Justin Hornback, or Zach Lee, or any faithful gospel preacher gets in the pulpits and condemns false teachers and preachers and names them and their false doctrine by name, do not be offended, do not be enraged, do not be insulted or shamed, but give them an amen. This is not negative preaching. It is only following the steps of the Master. Jeremiah and Paul were commanded to tear down, to pluck out, to destroy, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So must true gospel preachers today loyally proclaim all the truth or get out of the pulpit. One of the old-time gospel preachers once told an assembled group of people, he says, I must remove the rocks, pull up the weeds, and move out the stumps before I can plant the good seed in the kingdom of the Word of God in the hearts and lives of people. You know what he was saying? He was merely saying, I got to preach like Jesus did. I got to preach like he did. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was so bold and unrelenting in his preaching of the truth that many of his contemporaries thought that another prophet had come among them, or even that John the Baptizer had been revived. Look with me in Matthew the 16th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptizer, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They thought that Jesus had come, sent by God, and chastened the religious people just as the prophets had done. No one acclaimed Jesus as a crowd pleaser or an ear tickler or a compromiser. Yes, Jesus was tender and he was considerate. But he was also extremely practical and always set the highest goal for living. And he was always demanding. Yes, Jesus was motivated by love. That is why he came and tasted death for every man, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Yet he consistently gave clear and dire warnings to those that he loved. It was Jesus who depicted the frightening scene of separation in the judgment found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Come with me, let's read that together, please. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at verses 31 through 34 when we get there. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here he's talking about, this is what he said would happen to those who followed him and obeyed him, that they would inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. But what about those on the left hand? Well, he said in verse 41, tells us, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Pretty strong, isn't it? To fail to do that, my friends, to fail to warn in clear and understandable language, indeed in frightening language, is to fail the Lord. We must tell people. We must. If we don't preach like Jesus did, if we don't tell the truth and the whole truth like the master teacher did, then we are remiss in our duties as Christians. Jesus didn't agree with everyone. He didn't agree to disagree. He did not shun controversy. He did not come to this earth to please men. He came to save men. That is the end to which we must work as well. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. He left us an example. He didn't leave us in the dark. Peter told us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We have that example, brethren, and we need to follow his steps. Some people, under the guise of humility and a false understanding of love, will not rebuke error or clearly condemn sin, and they get upset when names are named. Turn to Romans 11 with me. Romans chapter 11. The only aspect of the life of Christ that they give any attention to is the tenderness, his tenderness. But remember, the Bible says in Romans 11 and verse 22, and you might want to mark this down in your Bible, Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. Yes, brethren, Jesus was meek and he was gentle, but he was also exacting. He was straightforward and demanding and unbending. You may remember at the first and at the last of his ministry, Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. The apostles who witnessed it were reminded of Psalm 69 and verse 9, which says, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Those who will not rise up against error and sin, those who will not speak out to warn and to exhort, just don't have much zeal for the Lord. Remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? Speaking the truth in love doesn't mean speaking in such a vague way that no one will object to it. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, never die. Now after Jesus said this, he asked a question that I now ask you. Do you believe? I hope you can say like Martha did in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now look at Luke, the 13th chapter with me. Brethren, if you do believe like Martha, then you should repent of your sins, because Jesus said in verse 3 of Luke 13, Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now come to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. You should confess Jesus to be the Son of God, because Jesus said, therefore, in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Well, listen now. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think about that one. Let's go to Mark the 16th chapter. Familiar passage. Then you should be baptized, that you may be saved, because Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How can it get any clearer? How can it be any plainer? I don't believe there's a second grader in the city of Louisville that cannot understand, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look with me at John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12. You should also know that Jesus said, beginning in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, hast thou which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's the Bible, brethren. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Bible, the Word of God, is what will judge us in that last day. No creed books of any denomination will have any bearing on how we're judged. You know why? They will all be destroyed by then. They will be rooted up, as Jesus says. Now look at Matthew, the 7th chapter. And again, it's one of my favorite passages. It seems like I read it every Sunday, but I think it's so important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here Jesus is denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority, which includes all denominations. If there's anyone here this morning in a denomination, I beg and I plead with you to get out of it and get into the Lord's church, the only church you read about in the Bible. And I pray that none of us here this morning will hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There may be some in this audience this morning who are not Christians. And I ask you, what are you waiting for? Today is the day. Now is the hour. Jesus wants you to believe in him and obey him by turning from your sins. Then confess him before men and be baptized that you might be saved. One last passage, brethren. Turn with me to John the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we can help anyone this morning in any way to become a Christian, please, please come forward. Please listen to the words of the song that Brother Bill has picked out as a song. Please listen to those words. And always, always remember, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. How simple. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Nothing on this earth amounts to a hill of beans compared to heaven. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If there's anyone here who is a Christian and maybe you've fallen away, you need to come forward and make your life right with God after you've repented to Him, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone this morning become a Christian? Or if you are a Christian, help you to make your life better.